Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading with the 5th verse, but we're actually starting with the 7th and 8th verse. We're going to begin reading with Acts chapter 4, begin to read with verse 5. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. We're going to end there as we did last week. Father, please, that you would just guide and lead us through your precious word today. We thank you for the wonderful Sunday school classes that we had this morning, the opportunity to proclaim your word. And I ask, Father, that you bring folks in, that they come and they hear your precious word and their heart is changed and they're born again, Father, that they do not spend one more day and they don't miss an opportunity then to come and be in the house of God to learn and to grow together. Please, dear Lord, that you would show us your way and will today. Bring the lost to salvation and grow those that are saved closer and closer to you each and every day. Father, please, we just are looking forward to your return, to your coming, and so please that we be prepared. Now guide and lead us today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This 7th verse, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Peter spoke so clearly each time he gave this precious word out. He told them repeatedly, "Whom ye crucified, this Jesus that you have crucified, has God raised again." And this isn't the first time that these folks have heard it, but he spoke clearly, he spoke with boldness, he spoke respectfully, he did not rebuke them for asking the question again, he just took this opportunity once again to bring salvation to them, to tell them how to be saved. And so it's very important and necessary as we find that we are not to miss an opportunity. Last week we read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and it tells us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks. And so as these folks would come and they wanted to know clearly by what name, by what power, or by what name have ye done this? The question is asked concerning the impotent man that has been healed. And they, as we have read in the 14th verse, they could say nothing against this man because he was present. He was right there before them. And the joy of Christ was in his heart, was on his face, was in his legs and his arms as he could leap and be joyful for what the Lord had taken care and had done for him. What a sad statement that these folks could not be excited and joyful to see a man that had struggled all of his life from birth. He had been in this condition. He had been literally a burden to folks because he was a beggar. And as they would come through the gates to come to the temple, why, there he was. And he would beg, and some would help him, I'm sure, from time to time. And now the Lord God Jesus has healed this man, made him whole, no longer a burden upon society in any way. He could now go out and find work and support himself and to be excited about it. Instead of that, these religious leaders here, and we find them listed very, very clearly, all that were gathered, the kindred and Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, the rulers and elders and scribes, as it says up in verse 5. And so all these folks that have come, they have come for one reason. And that is, they want to know, by what power is this man healed? They weren't excited about him being healed, but they wanted to know by what power, by what name. And it's important because there are so many in this day, and same in today. There are so many that go for miracles and healing and things of that sort. And they may use the name of God. They may speak the name of Jesus. But they are not of God. They are not of the Lord Jesus, as many today that are faith healers, they call them. They are of Beelzebub. They are of Satan. And that's who they're behind and who is their head and their leader. Here, these folks, their leader was actually Satan. Beelzebub, the religious rulers, their God was Satan. And they're asking, because by what power? Because you see, none of these folks knew the Lord Jesus. None of these folks believed in the Messiah that was to come. None. So, you know, here's Peter and John. They're arrested for no cause, without cause. And yet Peter doesn't, you know, lash out, doesn't complain. Peter speaks clearly the word of God to these lost folks. And so as we look at this, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So we have the setting. We have the man that was healed, the impotent man. He was made whole. He leaped for joy, if you remember, right after he was saved. He come with such great excitement. And we find that Peter and John are held in contempt, so to speak, because of healing this man, and they want to know by what authority, by what name have they done this. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to see why Peter did not condemn these folks, did not criticize these folks. He held them in a position that sometimes is difficult, and especially today with the leadership that we have. It's so difficult to hold someone in honor in an office when they have abused the office so much. Well, we have a leader that this isn't the first time that this happened in the world. This has been going on forever. And so, but look at what Peter here, how he looked at it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them which are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not as using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's tough. That's tough. But again, I'm sure that those that stood before Peter and was calling for him to proclaim who and what and where was this man healed, that these leaders were just as wicked as we deal with today. And yet, Peter here really showed them respect and honor. For what purpose? What was the opportunity? What was the gain by not just looking at them and spitting in their face? Because there's times that's the effect that we feel. We feel like we would like to do that. It's hard, very hard, when you have someone so ungodly that is in leadership, and for us to hold them in a place and a position of respect. Very difficult. Very difficult. Peter did that. Peter did it for one purpose, and that is that he could give the gospel to them one more time. That's the only reason. He didn't agree with one single thing they were doing. Not one single thing did Peter agree with them with what they were doing. However, he took the opportunity to tell them, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks. And they ask, by what power? And Peter answered it. We find as we enjoy this scripture verse here, we find that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled. Said unto the ye rulers and ye people and ye elders of Israel. So we have without a question, we know who he was talking to. He wasn't talking to just a group of folks. This was the leaders of Israel that he was speaking to. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, when we're born again, we're saved, we're immersed in the Spirit of God. We, the Holy Spirit, He is a person. He comes and He indwells us when we are born again. The Holy Spirit seals us. But the problem is that when we are born again, we get all of Him, but we have not surrendered all of me, all of us. And that's where the problem comes. Because Peter had surrendered completely to the will of God. And by that, he had this power, this authority to speak with such boldness to these people that, as it says at the bottom, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and proceed as verse 13. I forget that some of you don't have the same Bible I got. It's the bottom of the page on mine. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them of what? That they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. Now, that's quite a statement for these religious leaders to acknowledge that these men, unlearned men, had spoke with such boldness and such authority that there's only one place they acknowledged that he was from. They acknowledged that they had been with Jesus. Now, isn't that something? They have rejected every thought that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet they were acknowledging that very fact. But this filled with the Holy Ghost here is not referring to that you know, and many religions believe this, that you have to pray to have the Holy Spirit, please come in and please protect me. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling there is more of a being obedient and following the will of the Holy Spirit. You follow the Holy Spirit, His direction. And so please that you listen, surrender or obedience would be there in those words. Now, as it says, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Once again, we know exactly who he's standing before. Verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The healing of this man had really stirred up the city. This one man, Jesus healed multitudes. And so did Paul and Peter and John. There's not a lot of reference to those things because the concern, the reference is giving out the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But this one single man undoubtedly was known by many. And you know, when God performs a miracle, he does it for a purpose, that he be glorified. And so by this one single man, all of a sudden he is standing next to Peter and John. And they cannot understand how this man, how it was impossible for this man. And he wasn't, as we go through a surgery and we, you know, we start out with a wheelchair, we move to a walker, we go to a cane, and then from that time on we hobble. And so it just, that's kind of what happens after we, have to face different kinds of surgeries. This man, he didn't hobble, he hopped. He didn't hobble, he ran. He leaped for joy, the scripture tells us. Made whole, the scripture tells us. There was not one bit of evidence that this man wasn't totally, completely healed. And there he was. There he was. We read here a couple of weeks ago concerning Lazarus and the resurrection. And then we went on, we jumped forwards, and we read where that they want to kill Lazarus because it was the same situation. Too many people knew Lazarus died. We're going to have to get rid of him because he is causing us trouble. You know, this argument, this discussion, this doctrine that we believe that there is no resurrection, what do we do with that? We got a problem. So they wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to kill Jesus. They've got to figure out what to do with this impotent man. Why can't they just believe? This is the religious people. Church folks. You know, a person that's never been in church in their life oftentimes gets saved much quicker and much more often than a person that's churched. You got all that religion in you. You get that religion in you. And Jay, he cannot understand how that you can attend church all of your life and not know how to be saved. He just can't imagine that not being, you know, in church. He was not in church, and so he just cannot understand that. And when he heard the gospel, now he's born again. And we praise the Lord that a lost person that's never in church in their life can be saved. A lost person in church that heard something, the social gospel all their life, can be saved as well. But many times we have this stumbling block because we know all these traditions and doctrines that we've been taught. And we just do not understand how that could be true. That was an argument that I had directly with the Lord. I said, this can't be true. I've never heard this. I've never been taught this. It can't be true. And I took my old Bible out, dusted it off, and I found out, I read before, I read after, and they did not take it out of context. That's exactly what the Word of Truth said. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to hold on to my old religion that I've been taught all my life? Or am I going to listen to the Spirit of God as He calls me to be saved? Thank the Lord I listened to the Holy Spirit and was born again. But you can be religious and lost. You can be in the gutters of the streets, drunk, and be just as quickly saved, if not more quickly. These people here, they had all the answers. They wanted to know, by what power, by what name have ye done this? These same folks, some, if not all of them, were on the council that convicted and declared Jesus that he should be crucified. They made the decision. They turned him over to the Roman government so that Jesus could be crucified. They knew who Jesus was. They just did not believe that he was the Messiah. Not only does he say in verse 9 here, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, you know, what's the problem? This man is made whole. Why don't you rejoice and give credit where credit's due? In other words, praise the Lord. By what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all, without question, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. There was no credit that Peter took, no credit that John took. He gave all the credit, all the glory unto the Lord. You know, not look what I've done. It's look what the Lord has done. The Lord Jesus Christ has done this, whom ye crucified. Then it goes on in verse 11 here. Verse 11. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, a lot of times we go right on to the head of the corner, the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. And we're going to look up in 1 Corinthians, and we just read this the other night at one of the studies, concerning that he is our foundation, and we build upon the foundation. Our house is built. We must have the cornerstone that makes the structure sound and solid if we have the cornerstone put in the proper place. But look at the words here in verse 11, you builders. You builders. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. That's who he is calling you builders. What did they build upon? They build upon the sand, not upon the solid rock. I wish you could have, all of you could have seen the what Peggy did in her Sunday school class here last week. She had sand, and she had a little tiny birdhouse, and she had a rock, and she had a birdhouse mounted on that. Now, we talked about it, that birdhouse on that rock wasn't going anywhere because it was glued. She did not want the picture of pouring water on it and that house going somewhere. And so, but what a picture for a little one to see, to watch that sand wash away, and there goes that house. And then here's the solid rock that is the Lord Jesus, and that house is built upon that. And that's exactly the way that the Word of God so clearly tells us. But I want you to see here in verse 11, it says, you builders. Peter pointed to this group of religious people. You have built something without the cornerstone. And anything without the foundation or without the cornerstone is just going to wash away. It's going to be gone. It's not going to stand at all. And you builders, at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. No matter what you builders did, he is the head cornerstone. He is the foundation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, with these verses of Scripture we just looked up. Today, so sad to say, the builders of many churches are in the same situation. They are not building with the cornerstone in place. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, And according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Thereupon. Now, I want you just to fold back your, I hope you got it. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4 of Acts once again. You builders. They're building something that's not upon the solid rock. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man built upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. When you're saved, you're born again. You receive that great foundation of the Lord Jesus. But you see, the builders that are here in Acts chapter 4 left out the foundation. They left off the cornerstone. And as we've talked about with the sand, building upon the sand versus building upon the rock, there is a difference of what's going to happen under different conditions. And we need to know that the head cornerstone must be set for us to have the proper foundation for the building to stand. And so please that we understand, it is, the building is good for nothing if the stone has not become the corner, if the head cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry said, you threw it aside as good for nothing, but this stone is now become the head of the corner. God has raised up this Jesus, whom ye rejected, and by setting him at his right hand, has made him both the cornerstone and the headstone of the center of unity and of the foundation of power. What a statement. This is the stone, Jesus, which set at naught. You builders rejected that stone. You cast it aside. We don't need that. And anyone today and any church today that does not preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, have done just that fact. They have taken the cornerstone, the very foundation of everything, and they have thrown it aside and says, here's what I'm going to preach. Here's what I'm going to teach. And everyone goes to hell because the gospel is not preached. Folks do not hear the gospel. What a sad, sad day. This wonderful foundation, without question, this stone, this cornerstone, points to the Messiah. They know that the Messiah is coming. They're looking for the Messiah. All these here are looking for the Messiah. They just do not believe that it's Jesus. They missed it. All the evidence that was there, they missed it. And in turn, they have not found salvation. Verse 12, we're just going to read it and then we'll start there next week. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul did not leave any question to these people. He set up here without question Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you. And then he brings in not only the physical healing, but he brings in a spiritual healing, because we need to do that. We, you know, the physical healing is nothing. The spiritual healing is everything. And he didn't just stop. Now, that's what made this man whole. He come right back with the final, perfect, complete statement. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, period. Peter closed it out right there. And we're going to start with there, and then we're going to look at the response that the men and the people that were listening had with these folks. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you today that we can come into your house and proclaim your word. There is only one name under heaven where we must be saved, and that is to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so please, dear Lord, that you'll just guide and lead us each and every day, and have us to be, as Peter, ready to proclaim, ready to speak when asked. And so please, that we just follow your direction, follow your will. Thank you, Father, for your precious word today. And please, I pray that everyone here has that foundation of the Lord Jesus. If they do not, then, Lord, please convict their heart. Show them that they're a sinner, they're lost, and they need a Savior. They need the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, your Son, to come into their life. And that can be done by the Spirit of God as he convicts our hearts of sin and then brings us to the cross of Calvary, shows us the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and then invite him into our hearts. And then, Father, thank you that the Holy Spirit comes then immediately to live and abide within our hearts, to seal us, to keep us forever. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Don't let anyone here miss that precious word and ignore it or reject it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.